Grace, peace, and mercy unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning's message for this last Sunday of the church year when we ought to be heavenly minded is entitled Finding the Finer Feast. And it's based upon that passage from Isaiah chapter 65. And that passage can be better understood when you realize what the New Testament has to say about heaven, and what the New Testament has to say is, eye has not seen nor ear heard the wonderful things that God has in store for those who love Him. Heaven is really beyond our human comprehension and beyond any words in any language. However, the sacred authors use words and they speak. And so one of the phrases that I'm especially going to talk about is, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is our text. Please be seated. Now, Isaac and Nathaniel went stateside yesterday to visit their American cousins. And stateside, it is Thanksgiving Day weekend. And Thanksgiving feasting is very much entwined with Santa Claus coming to town. There's the Black Friday frenzy and tomorrow Cyber Monday. We Canadians imitate all these things, but you can only really imitate because you must go and see, because it's kicked up to another notch beyond our accustomed level of frenzy, I can assure you. A cut above even our own cultural expectations. And so you go and you see there then the Thanksgiving feast. The turkey is brown to the enviable color, the wine glass full, presents for the upcoming season are basically tumbling out of the closets. And then the church enters in today, both here and stateside. The year of the church is the same in both locales. The church enters today and exhorts the people to lift up their eyes from all which is shiny and fine and extravagant even, past their earthly feasts, to look up and see a feast which is indeed finer, the eternal wedding feast of the Lamb. Who would ever be enticed to look up the feast that they have already before them? From a feast that is real, how would they look up from that? From a feast that is real and as tangible as an American Thanksgiving feast, to look for a feast which is even finer than that. Christian preacher, you might say, go to the poor, the hungry, the old, the lame, the deprived of this world, languishing in the soup kitchens, and maybe then you'll get some takers. Maybe then you'll get some that want to lift up their eyes beyond the earthly feast to see the finer feast to come. They say, but to lift up the eyes of people today from their colorful flyers, their wine glasses, their festive Swiss chalet specials, to desire the visions of an 8th century prophet Isaiah, or a Jew of such a common name as Jesus, or his disciple John from the island of Patmos, get them to look at that feast? You got to be kidding. Not a chance, they say. Sometimes even Christians contemplating mission in communities of affluence feel overwhelmed at the prospects. Shall I preach here? It's got to be hopeless. How can I compete? I want to assure you today that we have reasons to rethink our despair. For Isaiah preached our text, and the parallel passages of this text are numerous. The theme comes up in Isaiah 11. Sometimes it's read during Advent season. Isaiah 11, Isaiah 25 to 27, known as the Little Apocalypse. And then other passages of Scripture, some in 1 Peter, exhort the people to look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, and also Revelation 21, pointing peoples to a finer feast. But in all of these preachings, of all of these passages that exhort people to look forward to the finer feast, they're preached at various times across the centuries to all kinds of different peoples, in all kinds of conditions. Isaiah first preached to himself, and then others. So even the affluent could lift up their heads from their feasting to long for and see the finer feast, which is so much better. Even those who are well satisfied in this material realm can be attracted to the feast to come, because quite frankly, as good as it is, when we think about it, it's not all that great, is it, the feast down on this earth? Despite having all the material advantages before him, Isaiah dares to look up and have a vision for all that which is better. What a man he was! He was a man who came from affluence and especially social standing. At the beginning of his book, of Isaiah's book, he records the longest list of clothing and accessories in all of Scripture. Why is that? Because it is that way, because Isaiah knew the finer things in life. He lists all of this clothing and accessories and all of Scripture, which he cites as evidence that his peers in the land of Judah, they knew affluence, they knew idolatry, they knew growing indifference to God's word. Isaiah was also a courtier. That means he was in the court of kings. That was his place to be. He was familiar with those who had some social standing in the world. Nevertheless, the prophet Isaiah looked up, and he directed others to look up with some success to see that which is better. And I go into the forefront of your hymnals and I look at the long list of commemorations there. It's not as long or as lengthy as in some different branches of Christendom, but we have a good reckoning of commemorations and saint days and so forth. And you'll see there that there are many there that were from circumstances of affluence and great social standing. You think of the Apostle Paul. You think of St. Perpetua or St. Augustine. So many others. If you look at those lists of commemoration, you will see kings and queens and those who regularly had wondrous feasts before them, but I assure you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to look up from these earthly feasts to see that which is finer. What did Isaiah, mighty seer of old, see? He saw all that which is beyond us, and there's lots to recollect in Isaiah chapter 65. It says, "The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." Now, whether you are rich or poor, there are images of horror that you would rather unsee. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, there are certain events that we have ingrained in our minds that we would rather, I think, be able to push a button that erases them. We as citizens of this time share our universal horrors. I think most of us who are alive at that time cannot wish that they could unsee the horrors of the Twin Towers falling, or the tsunamis carrying the helpless out to sea to drown, or a starving child caught on camera, or the aftermath of one of the numerous mass shootings that have come even right up into our own days. Some victims were young, some were very young, some were pretty, some were smart, some had money, some did not. And so even those sitting down to the best feasts of this world, they would rather look up and see beyond it to see something which is better. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind is what Isaiah promises. Heaven is going to be that way. No more shall there be the sound of weeping. If you have money or you don't have money, you cannot escape the sound of weeping. Whether you have money or you don't have money, the casket stands before you at times. Death and the grave. There shall be the opportunity also in heaven, which we do not have now, for the fulfillment of all of our projects. It's hard in the beginning to understand why Isaiah describes human life as being long and not eternal in this passage. But as I remind you, he's speaking to a people. I don't think that the symbol for infinity, that horizontal eight, hadn't even been invented yet. And I have a hard time. I can maybe comprehend $1 million, but I certainly can't comprehend billions of dollars. I think the Israelites were in the same boat. They could comprehend lifespans of 120 years, but they could not comprehend lifespans of infinite years. So he's doing the best of human language to point to heavenly truths. And so he says, a sinner who dies at 100 years old will seem accursed. 100 years is nothing compared to the time that we have in heaven. We've all seen the dog-eat-dog life in the animal kingdom, and some might try to shield their eyes from it, but they will not succeed. Predator and prey is all around us. Wildlife is around this church. We see the deer. The coyotes are here too, but we don't always see them. Sometimes we do. News reports, even of late, tell us that coyotes enter into city limits and they prey on our pets, even in well-endowed neighborhoods of the city, down at the beach, or the beaches, some call it. They have a coyote problem there. So it means something to hear, even for the affluent to hear. The prophet Isaiah preached about the glories of heaven, and he says, the wolf and the lamb shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. No matter who you are, rich or poor, you witness also the serpent's venom destroying lives. The newspapers are filled with headlines daily of some celebrity or politician or otherwise well-off individual succumbing to drugs or gambling or sexual scandals. I think of the elites of St. Michael's School, you know, that's been in the news, paying tuition of thousands of dollars a year to send their privileged children there. A case in point. Those families are going to eat well today, their Sunday dinners. But of all that is going on, I can assure you they're going to be looking up from those Sunday dinners and be longing for the finer feast to come. Shall they find it? Shall any of us? Absolutely, we shall find it. For we have God's promise, and dust shall be the serpent's food. In these words, the prophet Isaiah recalls Genesis 3:15. He recalls a certain conversation that God had with his servant Eve. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life, and dust that serpent shall eat even as he crawls into the abyss of hell. And God gives the promise, I will put enmity between you, serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head. You shall bruise his heel. Well, the offspring came. The offspring has come. The offspring was revealed as Jesus Christ. Isaiah looked ahead and longed to see that day. He knew about Jesus. Isaiah 52, 53, he foretells in painstaking detail how our Lord Jesus would die to defeat the serpent, to suffer death on a cross, his body placed in a tomb, the stone rolled to close it, the guards sent to steal it. But on the third day, he rose again from the dead, just as he had promised. So I can trust. I can trust that all that Isaiah says concerning the coming kingdom will come to pass. And all the coming kingdom that he uses and he describes in human words, and it's going to supersede those human words to be something glorious that eye has not seen nor ear heard. The biggest promise, I'm going to believe it. The promise is going to come because the biggest promise has already fallen into place. Jesus rose again from the dead, so I shall rise too. Jesus will come again. The voice of the archangel, I can trust that. His kingdom comes. He shall welcome me in, and they shall not hurt. They shall not hurt nor destroy on my holy mountain, says the Lord. And we will climb it in Jesus' name, in confidence. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ keep us in the true faith, longing for the finer feast to come. Amen.